Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Wanted to welcome you. Glad you're here in the house. I'm Blake Whiteman, the campus pastor here at Real Life Coeur d'Alene. Good to see you guys. I'm glad you're here. And also, if you're joining us online, man, it's good to join us as well. Love that we can provide that opportunity to join in and connect wherever you are. But hey, we'd love to see you right here in this place as often as you can be here. So we are in our series called Origins, not oranges. Origins. I said oranges last week. It was very confusing. That's not what I meant. We're not talking about fruit. But we are talking about truth. And we've been talking about origins, and the concept of this series is coming off of our Easter series and right into what followed after the Easter series, which is the establishment of God's church, using God's people, which is God's church. Church is not a building, right? It's the gathering of God's people who are dedicated to him. Disciples of Jesus is also what Jesus calls his church, and we get to talk about that tonight. This is week two. Last week, we started off the series by talking about what we have called the original messengers. The original messengers. And if you know it, who were the original messengers that came out of the resurrection? Who was it? It was the, awesome, the apostles, the disciples, that's right. Those that had spent time with Jesus, those that had been discipled by Jesus, those that had been changed by Jesus, and therefore took the message, the method, the reality of Jesus to the world, which results in the establishment of the church. And we get to talk about that tonight. And so the message that we're given tonight is going to be talking about the original church, which is the result of what the messengers did with the message that they gave. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight, but we are week two. We're heading into it next week. Just want to let you know also, we're going to be following up the continuation of tonight's message, which is what it means for us to be the church together, the result of what happens when we walk out the church. But tonight, we get to talk about the blueprint, the establishment of what Jesus's design and desire was for the church. So a couple things as we dive in to get going. After the Easter message, right, the greatest victory, the resurrection, Jesus leads us to the Great Commission, which Jesus tells us to go make disciples. An interesting and very important topic as we continue to talk through this is that both, and I'm going to say this twice because I need to hear things twice, both the message and the method in which Jesus reveals truth are to be obeyed and followed. Both the message, the words that Jesus says, their truth, like Andrew just prayed with us, right? Their life, they have the ability to penetrate our hearts, our lives. But also, the method, the way, the process of how we are to live out God's truth matters as well. And here's what's true. If and as we obey the message and the method of Jesus, we will get the results of Jesus. What Jesus says is true. Both positive and negative. That's hard sometimes. I like the positive results of what Jesus says when I listen to what he says and I'm obedient. I don't like the negative results sometimes, or the warnings or the heeds that he gives us that if we don't, therefore. And so if we're disobedient to God's plan and his design, well, then we get the results of Jesus and not necessarily the results we want, but the results that are true. And there's a theme throughout this walk from the cross to the church to today that we're going to talk about, and it's those couple things, the message, the method, and the results. The message, the method, and the results. And so here's what we're going to do for our time. We're going to walk through some of the main key points of Scripture from the resurrection to the establishment of the church, ending up in Acts, and we're quickly going to look at what's the message Jesus has given, what's the method in which he's revealing, and what are the results if we're obedient to what he says. And we're going to put that application to what he says for the church as well, because that's the origination of the church, his design, his purpose. You up for that today? All right, so here's what I'm going to ask you to do as we go through it. As always, would you be willing to insert your life into the message? Would you be willing to say, okay, what is the message that Jesus is sharing that's true, that's applicable to me? Do I see the method, what he's asking me to do with it? And then honestly, what are the results that I see in my life? Good or bad, right or wrong, would you be willing to at least entertain that tonight as we go through this? I hope so. Well, let's dive in. So what's the message and the method in the result. And I want to start off by saying this. The message and the method of Jesus leading up to the resurrection, including the Great Commission, is to reach the world with the gospel and to make disciples. The result of that is the establishment of the church through God's people. So the Great Commission is to make disciples. We're going to start there. Matthew 4:19, we've talked about this. Jesus, in his message, says, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So the message is that Jesus says you are to come and follow me and that he will make us into fishers of men or disciples, chasers, finders of people. Has anybody watched the Chosen series? Okay, so you watched how they've worked this out, right? The interaction with Jesus, come and follow me and I'll change you and I'll make you into something that is completely different than who you are. And what'll happen is that you're gonna actually be on mission with purpose with me. So the message that Jesus gives is follow me, I'll change you, and your life will be different and you'll be a part of my mission. The method that Jesus is displaying in this truth is that disciples learn from, they obey, they're changed and transformed as they're in relationship with Jesus. The method is come be with me. Do you see that from this verse? Come and be with me, and then what happens when you're with me? What does Jesus promise? You'll be changed. And you'll be changed into something that he has for your life. Now, the result would be, if a person chooses to follow Jesus and be changed, you will become a disciple of Jesus. And you will become a disciple maker because that's the mission and the purpose that Jesus calls you to. Do you see kind of the construct we're working with? What's the message? How does it work? And then what's the result? We're gonna run that through a whole bunch of scriptures here in a row and ask ourselves the question, what's true for me? Here's what I know it's true for me on that first part with Matthew 4:19. I know when I choose to not follow Jesus, that's the disobeying part, that I don't change or that I remain the way that I am and I stay the way that I am in the Lord of my life. And I think about me and I'm selfish and I choose my own time and my own stuff. And sometimes I get frustrated and I go, how come God, you're not doing anything? But then I have to realize that I'm the one that chose not to follow. And I'm not being changed because I'm not following the message and the method in which Jesus invited me into. The result of a changed life comes from being obedient to Jesus' call to follow, to trust, to believe, to obey, and to be changed by him. So that's the message, the method, and the result. We're gonna go to the next one. Part of this comes from Matthew 16. It's later on. This is Peter in his engagement with Jesus. Now they have chosen to follow Jesus, so they've obeyed the first command to follow. And as they're following, Jesus is changing them and they're starting to realize some new truth. We see in Matthew 16:16-18, Jesus asks him a question and he says to Peter, he says, who do you think I am? Because people had been saying a whole bunch of things about Jesus. And what Peter says is this, his response. He said, Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by the Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So, what's the message that Jesus is telling us? First and foremost, Jesus is who? The Messiah, the Son of God. That's the message. Yes, he is. Peter declares that, does he not? He spent time with Jesus. He's done everything perfect, right? No, that's what I love about Peter. No, this is not a perfect track record, right? This is Peter like messing up all over and over and over again. But in his mess ups, he still has chosen to follow up to this point. And he declares that Jesus is Messiah, not just Savior, not just the Son of God, but Jesus, the Messiah, Lord and Savior, as God has said in his word leading up to this point. The message is that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Messiah, and he will establish his church based on what? That truth, that confession that Jesus is Lord and Savior from a transformed person that has spent time with Jesus that says, yes, he is the foundation of the people that establish the church. And Jesus' truth says, I will make my church on that right there. The reality and truth that I am the Messiah. And Jesus has already told them that he's going to change them into his purpose. This is part of the process. So the method that Jesus reveals in this process is that a changed person a confession of a changed life that chooses to obey Jesus, to be obedient to him and his truth, is the foundation of being a disciple, which is the constituents of being the church. That's the method. A changed life is what begins to reach and be the church to change other people's lives. And the result is just that. Jesus builds his church on changed lives that submit to him, that believe he's Lord and Savior, and that choose to follow him to the best, not perfectly, of their ability. Message, method, result. Will Jesus build the foundation of his church on the lives of people that do not believe that he is Lord and Savior? Nope. Does Jesus build his church on anybody that decides whatever they think is true? Nope. Does Jesus follow anybody else's idea of the church? No. The message is Lord and Savior, Messiah. The church will be founded on that faithful confession of his people that have been changed by him. Let's keep moving. So Jesus then gives an example and a new command to his disciples. We're heading towards the cross. He's in the upper room. This comes from John 13, kind of 15, 16, and 20. There's a whole spattering of verses in there. But Jesus, again, gives us a message, a method, and a result. Starting in 15, he says, I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And he's been washing their feet. And he says, very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. So Jesus says, I have given you an example for you to follow. He continues on a couple of verses later, and he says, again, very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone that said that I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. So again, Jesus says, I'm sending an example. He says, anybody that I send, if they accept what they say, then they accept me. And if they accept me, they accept God. He's giving an example. He tells them that he's going to send who? Other people, those that have accepted it, disciples, changed lives, people that have been obedient, is the example and the model that Jesus is setting. I'm going to send them. If they believe what they say, then they believe what I say. And if they believe what I say, then they believe that the Father says. Method. He's giving it to us. And he finishes in this portion in 34. He says, a new command I give you to love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Everyone will know that you are my disciples. And then he finishes it by saying, if you love one another. So there's a whole spattering of verses right here that Jesus gives in John. The message, the method, and the result. The message is, I'm giving you an example. Whoever accepts the example will accept me if it's the one that I give. And what I want you to do as the example is to prove to everybody that you're right, never be wrong, and get yours. No. He says, a new command I give you. You've been following me. I've been changing you. I've been showing you the way. I'm giving you an example. And here's the command. Here's the example I want you to be, is to love people. And if you do that, guess what they will know? That you are a disciple of me. I've given you an example. Follow it. If you follow it, people will accept me because of you. And the example that they're going to accept is love, which is only from God. He gives us a message. He shows them the method. What was the method? It was his life in this position, right? He washed their feet. He walked with them. He forgave them. We talked about how Peter blew it, right? And the result of that, if people do that, the world's changed. People are changed. Disciples are made. Disciples of Jesus are recognized by their love from other people because of what Jesus did in their own life. Then he gets to the Great Commission, Matthew 28. He says, therefore, go make, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You're sensing a theme here, right? Message, method, result. The message is to what? Go make disciples. You see, he invites them, he shows them, he changes them. There's declaration. He serves them, he loves them, he tells them the same thing. And then in the Great Commission, which is the buildup after the resurrection, he flat out says what? Go. You have seen that I have all authority. You've seen that I have risen from the dead. Now I'm going to command you to go and do with other people what I have done with you. and he actually starts to give the message, the detail of the method. Here's what I mean by that. Go, he says, and make disciples of where? All nations. And what are you to do with them? Baptize them and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and I'll be with you. That is how disciples are made. The message is to go. The method is to do with other people what I have done with you, to carry out these things. And the result of that is that the world is reached, Jesus is known, disciples are made. Message, method, result. So then we get to where we're the foundation of this conversation. As we see that the model of what Jesus has done is that he shared, he connected, he ministered to, and he discipled, he made disciples. He did that with the apostles, he did that with the disciples. They're the first example, they're the first followers, the first disciples, the original messengers, the very beginning point. We see that the apostles, as a result of that, became the establishment of the church. The result of the first people saying yes to Jesus, to follow him, to entrust their lives to him, to be changed by him, not to do it perfectly, but to be willing to do what he had asked them to do because of who he was and what he had already done, is what Jesus' foundational design was for the church. It's the people. Disciples of Jesus are the foundation of the church. And we see their first response is that they shared what with the people? What they had seen, what they had witnessed, the resurrection of Jesus. They shared the gospel message, and they shared how it impacted their lives. Which brings us to Acts 2, 41 and 47. We talked about it last week, we're talking about it this week, and we're going to talk about it again next week. Is this the core foundational passage to this message? And here's what it is. And we're looking for message, method, result. Acts 2, 41 says, those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe in the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All of the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The message, when it's received, gives this method. Do you see what they did together as a result of hearing the gospel message? They did all those things. The result of the message, the result of the method is all these things, which is the beginning portion, the foundation of the people's interaction together, which is what the church is intended to be. The message is that Jesus is Messiah, repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, and follow the example of Jesus with us, is the message that they gave. Because Jesus was not there anymore, was he? Not in person, he's resurrected king. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, but the Holy Spirit had come upon them, which is what Jesus promised, I will be with you till the end of the age. But they were now for the messengers. That's last week's topic. And they are now becoming those who connect people together. And now they're saying, do this with us. That's the message and the method. Share the gospel and connect people together. Do you see connection there all over that Acts 2 verse? They're connecting, they're eating food, they're hanging out in the temple, at home, they're sharing what they have. There's connection together. The desire is that people connect together around the gospel message. And the result is that the blueprint of the church is set, and God's design and his intent for people was experienced. Do you see that in there? That they experienced God's desire and design for them, filled with awe and wonder, glad and sincere hearts. Nobody was without need. They got to spend time together and learn who God was. That's all part of God's intent and process for people, individually and collectively, the church. So here's the blueprint. There's some big observations we want to pull out of this, and this is kind of the focal point for the message for today. The blueprint, the big observations from that. As we look at Acts 2, here's what we see is required from that blueprint of the church, the results of what God intended. Here's the method and results. First and foremost, I see, number one, from Acts 2, 41, 47, that there's a significant commitment and sacrifice of time. Time. Do you see that in order to be a disciple who's obedient to Jesus, to carry out the method and the message of what he has given, that it's going to require time? In this verse, I see a daily commitment. I see a weekly commitment. I see a monthly commitment. And I see a consistent commitment. Do you see that in there? I need one yes. Okay, I got 48. I love it. I love it. Yes, it's in there. Right? Wake up. Yes, it's in. It's a time commitment. Not because it's made up, because that's the result. Right? They met together daily. They met in the temple courts. They met in their homes. They broke bread together. They encouraged each other. Hebrews 10 says the same thing. He says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the what? Habit of doing. Remember the encouragement and question that I had for you before this message was for you to put yourself into the truth, right? To consider the message, to consider the method, to consider your life as part of it. It speaks to me. Don't give up meeting together as some get in the habit of doing, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily. Encourage one another every single day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. I don't know about you, I need encouragement every single day. Every single day to fight against sin's deceitfulness and the hardening of my own heart. My voice in my own head is not encouraging. It's discouraging. And that's true for most people. If that's not you, man, good for you. But most people's inner self-talk is negative. It's discouraging. It's doubtful. It's worrisome. With Jesus and the Spirit of God in us, it's encouraging. You know what actually puts the rubber to the road for me is when other people speak that truth to me. They say, hang in there, to encourage me daily. But I can't be encouraged and I can't encourage others if I'm not with them. Which lends to the next point. Yes, there's a commitment of time. And let's finish this out, Acts 20, right? Verse 7 says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. Y'all want to be here till midnight? Okay, well, let's stick with me then, right? On the first day of the week, it said that they gathered. There's significance there, because they were committed to meeting on the first day of the week with a high priority of not letting themselves not gather. That's why we meet on Sundays and Thursdays. It's important. Commitment of time, weekly. See that again in Revelation. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. The Lord's day is a commitment to saying that there's a day of time that I commit that is dedicated to who? The Lord. Being a disciple of Jesus, the foundation of being a part of the church, is a commitment of time consistently, daily, weekly, monthly, seasonally, all the time. That's the method of which Jesus says to carry out being a disciple. It's a commitment of time. I see that there's a commitment and an understanding of the method of environments. They met in the temple courts, and they met where? In their homes. Their homes is an environment that is more relational. It's smaller. It's personal. It's where you live. It's where you reside. It's where your family is. It's where you invite friends over. Even if it's not cleaned up, you still invite them over. All of them be like, nuh-uh, yeah, yep. Guys are like, sure. Gals are like, nope, not doing it. That's an environment. In their homes, they met. And they also met where? In the temple courts, in a larger environment where more people could gather, to where more could be seen, more could be experienced, more could be in relationship, right? They sang louder. They partied louder. They probably mourned louder. There was a larger group. There was an environment that was large that they met in with consistency. There was an environment that was small that they met in with consistency. And I guarantee that there was environments and relationships that they met in that were one-on-one and one-on-two and two-on-three and everything in between. Multiple consistent environments is where disciples live and do their life. Do you see that in there? Yes. The method the means, the blueprint of being a disciple is to be in environments with relationships and other people, large, tiny, small, medium, and everything in between. That's the blueprint. That's what God calls his people to do and to be. And that's the next one, is that there's relationship in those environments. They're not just being there to be there, they're being there to engage. They're being there to share. They're sharing their needs. They're sharing honestly. You see that nobody was without need. We look at a couple of passages. Ephesians 4:25 reminds us, he says, therefore, each one of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. I don't know about you, but speaking truthfully sometimes seems like the hardest thing to do. Be honest. There's a sacrifice of the methodology of Jesus to be transparent, to be real, to share if you have needs, to share if you're hurt, to share with those if you have, to be willing to consider others. There's a relationship in environments, in time that is dedicated to the Lord. Do you see the components? That's Jesus's method. You see the message, yes, but do you see the method as divine as the message? That's what Jesus says. 1 John 1:5-7 says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But, catch this, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. The number one relationship that Jesus invites us into is a relationship with him. An abiding relationship with Jesus, to walk in the light personally. And as we individually walk in the light, as we choose to follow Jesus, as we choose to believe and have faith and submit, we choose to believe what his word says is true, we choose to believe that his way is better than our way, then Jesus says that we're making an attempt to walk in the light and not in the darkness. And Jesus says, when we individually make a decision to walk in the light, then we will what? Then we will have fellowship with one another. Man, sometimes I know that broken relationships in my life, I want to think, are because of what they did. But oftentimes I'm realizing that I'm the one that's choosing to walk in the dark in the relationship and not them. Even though I desire it, I want fellowship, I want to have relationships, I want to be known, I want to be a disciple, I want to live it out in my community, in my home, and I want to do that. Oftentimes what gets in the way is me. Me choosing to not walk in the light. Me choosing to be bitterness and frustrated. Me choosing to be fearful and grumpy and hold on to things. Me choosing to walk in the dark and yet still desiring fellowship. And then I want to blame somebody else. God's design is that we have fellowship with one another. And we will when we choose, again, to be obedient and follow Jesus. And you know this, if you've been here at all, you guys, not perfectly. We're not saying perfect. We're just saying do your best. But it's going to require some effort. It's going to be a sacrifice of time, of environment, of relationship, and then of generosity. They met needs. They sold their possessions and goods. They saw that nobody had need. Nobody, hopefully, was going to have to be in want. That's a sacrifice of time, yep. It's also a sacrifice of treasure, you bet, which is what we talk about all the time, a desire to be a people of generosity. It's going to be a sacrifice of talent, your ability to help somebody. Maybe that's with your hands. Maybe that's with the way that you speak. Maybe that's with the way that you just show up. But choosing to be a person of generosity is considering others better, that Jesus wants to reach them with your time. When you're in those environments, big and small, when you're willing to listen, to have fellowship, to be real, honest, and transparent, that's a sacrifice of being generous. And it's also going to be a sacrifice that requires love. It goes back to that new command, right? The new command I give you is to love as I've loved you. Sometimes the most generous thing you can ever give a person is to just love them. I know sometimes that's the most valuable thing that I can even get. When I'm down and out, when I'm frustrated, when I'm scared, nervous, anxious, somebody could come up and go, hey, here's $100. I'd take it. But, man, some say, hey, I love you, it's okay. Hey, I've been there. Hey, how can I help? That's a generous person that's willing to care, to take time out of their day, And you know, if you've been that person that has had to make that decision to be generous, to sacrifice with your time when you don't want to, that's a big deal, right? That costs you something. That's a generous person that's willing to say, I'll sit and listen to you. I'll stick around a little bit longer. Man, I'll answer the 37th text message that you sent me when I really don't want to. That's a loving, generous person. That's what I see is required. Lastly, what I see is the blueprint of the church. That is that there's a sacrifice and a requirement of obedience to authority. It's a tough one. Sacrifice of authority. Jesus says, as part of his command and his method, that he's going to choose people that are going to be about his business. He's going to entrust them. And he shows us that with the apostles. He says, I entrust you, and whoever accepts you accepts me. Whoever accepts me accepts the Father. Jesus has given us his methodology. Jesus appointed the apostles to be the leaders of his church. He's the head, no doubt. But through the Holy Spirit, he appoints the apostles to deliver the message, to deliver the method, to ensure the results, and to carry out God's will in the part of his people, his disciples, the church. It says that they were devoted to whose teaching? The apostles' teaching. Now, what should they be teaching? The Word of God. Don't get that mixed up. But it says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. God institutes authority for us to come under for our good, for his design. He institutes it in the church. He institutes it in the home. He instituted it in community and in the government. Authority is an opportunity to be obedient to God. Whether you like it or not, God's method as a part of his church and other things is to institute authority. And God's word says that we are to be submissive to one another on whose behalf? Because of Christ. We submit to one another out of reverence for Jesus. And what Jesus tells those that he puts in authority is that they will give an account to the authority that they have been given. No doubt about it. Hebrews clearly says that. But here's what you need to hear, you guys. Part of Jesus' church, the model, is that there's an authoritative structure, an authoritative structure that he has put in place to carry it out. I take that very seriously because I'm a part of that. It's a big deal to get up here and claim to speak the words of God. It's huge. You have the same responsibility when you say that before other people. There just happens to be a couple more. But that's a responsibility that God takes seriously. And he also asks us to be willing to listen to those that he has placed before us. Do you see that in the model there? Do you see that God appoints the apostles to lead the church? Guess what? They do the same thing again with the authority that they've been given. Just one example, Acts 6 says, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who have been known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility to them and we'll give our attention to prayer in the ministry of the word. This is in Acts 6. This is super close to after they started to establish time to meet together. And there were needs that were not getting met. Does God want people to meet each other's needs as part of the church? Yes, he told us that. And those things weren't happening. And so what did the apostles do? They said, appoint other people that have the Spirit of God in them and they can handle it. There's an example from Moses way back in the Old Testament, because what's true from the beginning is true in the end of the book. Moses is the leader of God's people. It gets to be too much. Jethro comes to him and he says, hey, what you're doing is killing you and it's killing the people. You need to appoint leaders of thousands, hundreds, and tens, and they will be able to administer and take care of those people. Part of God's methodology, part of his design, is to have authority. And here's what I know is true. Even though it's frustrating and hard and difficult and doubtful, it's better. It's better to be willing to submit to God's design. You have to choose to trust it. So here's some things. We talked about the message and the method and the results. God's design for you is to be a disciple and to be a part of his body in the church. He describes it, and the results will be what he describes. In order to be a part of his plan and experience his results, that requires a sacrifice and an obedience of your time, participation, relationships, generosity, and submission to him and his appointed authority. Remember, when we are disobedient to the message, and we are disobedient to the method, we should not expect the results that Jesus promises. Amen? Fair enough? All right. Here's some things I hear about the church as we get close to wrapping up here. Here's some things I hear in opposition to God's design that I have said and shared sometimes too. And I'm going to share what I've heard. I want you to think about if you've heard this or said this. Common statements I hear from believers regarding the church. I don't want to go to church. It's just me and Jesus. Does Jesus want you to go to church? Does Jesus say it's just you and Jesus? No. I want to be a part of a small church. Does Jesus want you to be a part of a small church? It's a tough one. It's a tough one. Does Jesus want his church to stay small, to be small, to not add people, to not grow, to not add to their number daily? You're my favorite, by the way. Just nailing it. No. That's a tough one. Does God want you to be an authentic and transparent relationship with individuals? 100%. Does he want you to engage and have your talents and your service and your ability to reach other people be present? 100%. When we do that, what does he say will happen? He will add to the number. Does he say it? That's what he says. I hear people say, I don't like the organized church. Heard that one? Does God want a disorganized church? Ooh, that's a good one. See that? Yeah. God puts organization. God's a God of order. He's a God of design. He's a God of purpose. He's a God of message and method. God wants order in his church. Do you think God wants order in your home? Yep. Do you think he wants order in community? Yep. Yeah, here we go, right? Yes. God wants organization and order in his church. I'm a part of the universal church, so I don't need to be in the local church. What does God say about that? He says he wants you to connect. He wants you to be a part of the believers in your home and in the town square and to share together and to be together, worship together, play together. That is the church. Lastly, I like the small groups, but I don't like the big groups. Or I like the big groups and I don't like the small groups. I like the one-on-one, but I don't like the big, or vice versa, and everything in between. We see that, right? The homes, the courts, the all, the small, that's there. As we end, here's some personal things that I'd like to share with you that's true for me. As you think about what's true for you, and we get ready to pray and take communion here in a second. I know that when it comes to time, more often than not, I can tend to be reactionary and pretty selfish with my time. I usually think of what I can do with my time before I can think of what I can do for others with my time. That's a struggle. That's an area where I can tend to fade and be disobedient to God's message and his method. When it comes to environments, oftentimes the first thing that comes to mind for me is my comfort over my righteousness. Sometimes I don't want to be a part of the big. Sometimes I don't want to be a part of the small. Sometimes I don't want to be a part of anything at all. That's a rhyme. Dr. Seuss up here. Yes. Right? But guess what that's all about? Me. What I like, what I don't like, what I'm comfortable with, what I'm not comfortable with. Is that what God's method is and that what God's design is? No. God's design is when you're uncomfortable that he'd be with you in it. That's about it. That it requires sacrifice. I know that for me in relationships, oftentimes I'd rather choose to be safe than to be healthy. I'd rather not deal with it. I'd rather avoid conflict. I'd rather not bring it up than do what God calls us to do, which is to reconcile, to be willing to love, to be willing to forgive, to be willing to look past, even to be willing just to engage, to not look the other way. It's hard for me to be generous sometimes. Pick one. Time, talent, treasure, attitude, spirit, heart, stuff. It's a decision, it's a sacrifice to choose to follow, to pick up a cross daily. Lastly, with authority, to be honest, most of the time I think I'm right. Most of the time I don't want to be told what to do. Most of the time I think that those in authority are probably going to mess it up, and guess what? They do. But being honest, it's better. Because God's designed it to be that way. And I tell you the truth, good authoritative leadership is powerful. It's a life changer. And that's God's idea. That's why he put it in his church. That's why he desires it in the home. That's why he desires in our community and in our institutions. Authority is a good thing. It's God's idea.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.